Well, good morning. Glad to be with you. I think this is my first time ever to Worth Baptist. I would say your church has had an impact on my life. I heard Pastor Barber when I was at Pensacola, and my senior year of college, I was privileged to be the president of the Preacher Boys class, the ministerial class. It was Pastor Shetler's first year as pastor, so Brother Barber came. I heard him several times in school, but I remember his impact that he made on my life through his preaching. So I hadn't even been here, hadn't met you folks, but already at that time, your pastor had made an impact in my life. And then the Pattersons are friends. I have known Bill a little bit. We overlapped in college. Now our daughters are friends. And so, and then I know of the parents through supporting them from when I was there in Florida in Campus Church. And then I've known Brother Sides for some number of years because of Southland Christian Camp. So there are a number of connections, but I believe it's my first time to stand here. Definitely my first time to stand in your pulpit. I think it's the first time I've ever been to your church, and I'm honored to do it. Thank you for making time to be in God's house. We're going to go to John chapter 6, if you will. John chapter 6. As we turn to the passage of Scripture at hand, I've got a sign for you today. Now, my sign is not from God. It is from me, okay? And here is my sign. Choir, I know you can see it up on the screen, but just so you can see it, okay? There's the sign. So what does my sign say? For sale, you're good readers, okay. You would not believe the interest you can generate with a simple for sale sign. I bought one, I put it in my trailer, and I had a smaller version of this sign sitting on the couch, and it was for a sermon illustration, but boy, you would have thought I was going to sell off one of the kids. In fact, everybody that came in the house said, hey, Dad, what's for sale? My wife came and said, are we selling the truck? Another kid came in, hey, Dad, what are we selling? I said, maybe it's one of you. They said, oh, Dad, come on. But you know, when you read a for sale sign, you know something's about to change hands. Something's about to go from being the possession of one person to being property of somebody else. I'll tell you why I picked my sign this morning. One of my pastor friends called one day. He and I went to high school together in a Christian school. Then we went to college together. His name's Joe. He said, hey, Rich, I got a question for you. Do you think a person could be a Christian but not be a disciple? I said, well, Joe, I mean, you could be a Christian and not be a disciple. I don't think that's the way God wants it. But, you know, he talks about those who are backslidden. He talks about those who are carnal. He mentions just Lot, who vexed his righteous soul every day. And so, obviously, it's possible to be a Christian but not be a disciple. But I don't think that's the way God wants it. He said, well, here's the question I really wanted to get to. Could you be a disciple but not be a Christian? Well, intuitively, I wanted to say, no way. Because you think of a disciple, you think a devoted follower, right? But the scripture says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it's folly and shame unto him. And I've learned, think before you speak, think before you react. So is it possible to be a disciple but not be a Christian? Well, I got thinking about Judas. And then I got thinking about the passage that we're going to read this morning in John 6, where many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I said, Joe, I guess you could be a disciple but not be a Christian. I said, here's what I know. God wants everybody to be a Christian, and he wants every Christian to be a disciple. That much I know. The question, which is also the title for our message today, is, are you for sale? Are you for sale? I'd like you to stand with me as we'll read a portion of Scripture here from John chapter 6. Seems fitting with a Memorial Day as a background to come to a passage like this. I was thinking, sold out for a cause. What examples can we find? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I was thinking of decisive battles in World War II. One came to mind. It was fought in February and March of 1945. Little island out in the Pacific, just a drop in the bucket. 2.5 miles wide, 5 miles long. It's in part of the northern volcano chain of islands. Nothing there but a couple of airstrips. The Japanese had embedded themselves there, and they were launching their fighters to gun down our bombers on their raids out of Saipan and Tinian. And in those months of 1945, 6,000 Allied troops gave their lives to take Iwo Jima back from the Japanese. 5,800 of those who died were United States Marines, 3rd, 4th, and 5th divisions of the Marine Corps. 6,000 for a little island that had nothing on it but an airstrip. You might think, why? When that island was taken back, the U.S. was able to launch our fighters from that place. We had a landing area then, emergency landing area for our fighters. And the tide of war began to turn in the Pacific over that pivotal battle at Iwo Jima. I guess the answer to the question, was it worth it, you'd find on the walls of the Korean Memorial. If you were to visit Washington, D.C., I've seen it. It's probably one of the most moving visual memorials to see, and that is this question or this statement on the wall: freedom isn't free. Freedom isn't free. Those people who died, the people we remember today, we say, thank God they were willing to put their life on the line that we could be free. It took commitment. And let me tell you, we're fighting a much bigger battle. We're engaged in a much larger war than what our country currently faces. It's a war for the souls of men. And the question is this: are you for sale? John chapter 6, look at verse 59, if you will. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself, disciples murmured at it. He said to them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. But there's some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And that's where we stop. Are you for sale? Father, I am the paper boy. It is my job to deliver the news, and I pray the news would hit the porch today. But I am not the editor. I am not the author. You are, and I pray that you would teach us. You said when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you in all truth. I was blessed to sit in Brother Weaver's class this morning in Sunday school and be challenged. Am I listening to God? Am I quenching his spirit? Am I grieving his spirit? Am I tuned in? Give us ears to hear, Father. If there's anybody who doesn't know you, we know this: the Spirit of God is the one who reproves of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We know that the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them that believe not. Please tear away the blinders. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. So I pray the truth would go forth unhindered this morning. Give the Word of God free course. And I pray for us as your people that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Appreciate you standing with me. We're going to look at three areas as we work our way through the passage that we read together. I'll tell you this. It's one of those days I wish we were on the mission field. I wish I had 3 hours to preach. Don't worry, I won't. But I wish I did. John chapter 6 is so pivotal, so seminal in this understanding of what Jesus is doing in sifting out men. It's amazing. As the closer he got to the cross, the thinner the crowds became. You'd think it would become just the opposite. But he's preaching them away. Now, not on purpose. But they don't want to hear what's being said. He starts off in John chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000. You remember? The people had come to him in mass to hear him, and they'd been with him so many days. He said, if I send them out without food, they're going to faint by the wayside. So we need to feed them. And he said to the disciples, give them to eat. One of them said, Lord, 200 days' wages wouldn't be enough for all these people. He said, well, what do you have? And Andrew came back and said, well, there's a little lad here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what's that among so many? You remember Jesus had the people sit down in groups of 50s and 100. And he began to take the fish himself. He gave the loaves to the disciples. They began to dispense it. And he fed 5,000. That's just the men, plus the wives, plus the kids. And they all had so much, there were 12 baskets full left over. You remember all that? And after that happened, they said, let's make him a king. The politicians have figured this out. If you give people enough goodies, they'll vote you back into office. And that wasn't what Jesus was doing here. But they thought, man, if he can feed the hungry, let's just make him our king. And he said this, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto life eternal. It's in John 6:27. And what follows is one of Jesus' most well-known sermons, one of his two most famous discourses. You have, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. You have this one, the Bread of Life sermon. And he explains, I am the bread of life. Well, whatever he has just said has certainly upset them. You notice back in verse 59 here, from that time, something happens. We read these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, I want you to notice, first of all, what I'm calling the crisis point. The crisis point here. Verses 60 and 66, we'll see the crisis point. It starts with the hard saying. Now, I haven't given you enough of Jesus' message to really explain why are they revolting. What's the problem here? Let's go back to verse 51. Let's at least get a little bit of the context. John 6:51. And I will tell you, we're going to read some words right now. If you're not familiar with these expressions, it's going to sound a bit distasteful. You're going to be a little bit put off, and you have to think when you read the scripture. And this is one of those passages, I'll tell you, it's one of the challenging passages in scripture. And a lot of times, the first thing people do when they read a perplexing passage is they'll go grab a commentary. Or they might pick up the phone and call the pastor. Pastor, what does this mean? Well, remember this, when you face some dilemma in scripture, your first recourse ought to be, talk to the author. You know him. And ask him, Lord, what does this mean? I'm perplexed. Go back to verse 51, if you will. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Okay, let's pause there for a minute. Let's kind of collect our thoughts. What's happening here? Jesus says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. And the Jews immediately are offended by it. They said, can he give us his flesh to eat? All right, here we have the crisis point. It starts with the hard saying. Now, let me tell you, all of us come to Scripture with varying influences. I grew up in a liberal United Methodist church when I was a kid. By liberal, I don't just mean in standards of separation. They didn't, theologically liberal, they didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. They didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They didn't believe in salvation by grace through faith. I grew up in theological modernism. That was my background as a kid. So I never heard the Bible preached. I didn't hear Jesus Christ explained until I was 10 years old and we visited a Bible-believing church for the first time, Open Bible Baptist Church in New Jersey, where I grew up. First time I heard the gospel when I was 10 years old. And my dad would later take John chapter 3 and explain to me, you must be born again. And I trusted Christ as my Savior that day. But you know, I wasn't hearing it at church. All of us come to the scripture with varying backgrounds. Now, when the Jews heard this, their initial thought was, what does he mean, give us his flesh? How can he give us his flesh to eat? What are you thinking of? I'm thinking cannibalism. I mean, I remember when I was a kid in a Christian school, I went to Gloucester County Christian School in southern New Jersey. And I'll never forget, we had this missionary come, and he was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And he'd been preaching to us all week, but he said, now today I'm going to tell you a story from one of my colleagues, and this particular fella is a missionary to the cannibals. And he said, now when he decided he was going to go reach this cannibalistic tribe, people had told him, no, you can't go there. No outsider has ever lived among these people. They will cook you and eat you. He said, but they have souls. Christ died for them. Someone's got to tell them I'm going. So the man went, moved among them. Well, as he was ministering to these people, one day something he said had upset them, and the pot was now boiling, and the warriors had their paint on, they had their spears in their hand. The tribal chief had led the tribesmen to surround the hut where the man and his family were living, and they were beckoning him to come to dinner. He was the menu. So the man comes out, and with terrified look in his face, he said, chief, you cannot eat us. He said, we eat you. He said, but We're here to tell you about God. We're here to bring you God's message. Chief said, we cook you, we eat you. And the man's thinking of his wife and his daughters. And the missionary telling the story, I'll never forget. He said, that missionary in the jungle did something in his desperation that may shock you. He pulled out a knife, he thrust it into the upper part of his leg, he pulled out a chunk, and he handed it to the chief. He said, chief, you do not want to eat us. And that cannibal took a bite of that piece of thigh. He spit it out. He said, we know eat you. We know eat you. Well, I'm picturing the man with blood running down his leg, you know. The missionary said, now what I didn't tell you was that my missionary colleague had lost his leg in a farming accident when he was a kid. And the prosthetic leg at that time was made out of cork. And so when he cut out the piece and gave it to the cannibal thought that all white people tasted like that. And he decided he did not want white meat for dinner. And I remember to this day, the illustration was this. Better to have lost your leg on the farm than to lose your life in the jungle. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what does that have to do with our text of Scripture? Absolutely nothing. But it is instantly the first thing I thought about when I'm thinking about, you know, in New Jersey, people would sometimes say, hey, you want a piece of me? Well, it's a figure of speech and it's an expression. But that's what came to my mind. Now, some of you may have grown up with a denominational background where you were taught that when you take the elements of communion, they actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, a doctrine called transubstantiation. And the idea is, well, when you take the elements that you're imbibing, you're actually taking part of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. On the front of our typical communion table, the Lord's table, there's an expression, this do in what? Remembrance of me. There's a big difference between remembrance of and receiving of. We don't take the elements in receiving of Jesus Christ. We do it in remembrance. Tomorrow's called Memorial Day. It's a day of remembrance. We're remembering those who gave themselves that we might be free. At the communion, we're remembering what Jesus Christ did in giving his life that we might be freed from sins. But we do not receive him through the elements. Interesting, when Jesus spoke these words, except ye eat the flesh, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, the Lord's table had not even been instituted yet. That would be instituted just prior to Calvary. So he can't be making reference to that. They have no frame of reference in that respect. No, you know what's going on? It's what we call figure of speech. One of the most important rules I learned in hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the proper interpretation of the Bible. When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Have you heard that before? That's good Bible study material, okay? When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Well, here's the problem. Sometimes you're going to read things in the Bible, they'll leave you scratching your head and think, well, that just doesn't make sense. Now remember, if something doesn't make sense, two things to remember. One, the problem is not with God. The problem is with our understanding of God. Two, if it doesn't make sense, perhaps there's something here that is a form of speech, a figure of speech. I remember being with a friend of mine, Harry Stanley, and we went down to preach in Mexico. Neither Harry nor I speak Spanish. And so we were in a town called Horizonte, and we're preaching through an interpreter, and my friend Harry always liked to start off his message with a joke. And so he got up, preaching through an interpreter, he said, what goes ha, 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 plop? A man laughing his head off. And nobody got it. Well, how do you translate that into Spanish? Well, you know, it's a figure of speech, a person laughing his head off. What, have you ever heard somebody say, hey, let's hit the road? I mean, are we going to go out and smack the pavement? Well, you know, figures of speech. So figures of speech don't always translate well from one language to another. All right. Sometimes we use figures of speech in the sense of simile. We use terms like or as. It was as if, it was like. There's another form of speech, figure of speech, when we do an obvious comparison by making one thing into a completely different form. When we were kids, I remember some of us guys say, man, that guy, speaking of a certain athlete, he's a rock. Well, did we literally think he was the rock of Gibraltar or made of granite? No, it's an expression, you know. When I was in school, we had a few teachers. I remember saying, that teacher's a witch. Now, did we literally think she had potions at home? And we weren't really sure. But no, we didn't think she was literally into witchcraft. But you know, it was a figure of speech. What do we call a figure of speech when you transform something into a totally different form? Metaphor. And what Jesus is using here is metaphor. Look, if the plain sense doesn't make good sense, realize he may be using a figure of speech. Now, what's the point here? Except to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Listen, we talk about ingesting lies. We talk about devouring a book. We talk about the fact of, boy, he just, I sat down and I fed on everything that man said. They're figures of speech. What Jesus is saying here is if you don't personally imbibe me, if you don't personally receive me as your very life, you have no life in you. Think of this. There's an expression in English, you are what you eat. All right? Well, if I had a hot dog yesterday, am I a hot dog? You know, if I had shrimp, am I shrimp? Well, no. The food fuels your body. It certainly influences your health, doesn't it? You are what you eat. Listen, when you eat food, you ingest it, and then you digest it. If you don't have food, what would happen if you came to a beautiful banquet and you sat down and admired the food and said, oh, it's, wow, what a spread. And you looked at it and said, that's really good. But you didn't take out a fork and knife. You didn't put any in your mouth. You know, you could starve to death while sitting at a banquet table. You must partake of the food. Listen, all your life you may have admired Jesus Christ. All of your life you may have known of the death, burial, and resurrection. You may have said, that's fantastic. But if you don't personally receive him as your life, you have no life in you. That's the metaphor he's using here. And I wonder, have you been born again? Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here we have the crisis point. It starts with a hard saying, but then notice the easy choice. Drop down to verse 66. Let me jump ahead for a minute. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, next to that scripture, I wrote down 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of God. Have you ever met people that they make an emotional profession of faith, but there's no sticking power to it? There's no genuineness to it? You know, Pastor and I were talking last night as we were eating about the way we give invitations. And I said, yeah, one of my concerns is I don't want to give an invitation in such a way that somebody raised their hands, oh yeah, I prayed and I received Christ. Can a person get saved in a service praying and receive? Absolutely. I want them to. But I don't want somebody to think because they said the words that that automatically meant they're saved. Remember, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I got a little tract I picked up off your rack today. I use it all the time. Missing heaven by 18 inches. Think about that. Missing heaven by 18. Can you imagine getting up there and almost making it, but then you didn't quite make it? Well, no, it's not talking about coming up short by a foot and a half. Speaking of the distance from your head to your heart. If thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, here were people, they were Jesus groupies. They're following Jesus everywhere he goes. The crowds are amassing. They want to hear everything he has to say. But they're interested in Jesus the celebrity. They did not know him as Savior. They're devoted followers at this point, but they don't know him personally. And that's what he's pointing out to them. Look, unless you receive me, just like you eat food, you have no life in you. And from that point, many went away. I wrote down in my notes, soft choices give birth to hard consequences. Soft choices give birth to hard consequences. Now back up to verse 61. I want to focus on another area here, and that is the crucial question. From 61 down to 67, we'll look at the crucial question. So many of these people had been offended. In fact, think about this. The religious Jews are thinking the way to get to heaven is by keeping the law. Now, we'll tell you this. Some people say, well, all religion's the same. How can all religion be the same when one says Jesus is the way, the truth, and life? Another says you keep the law. The other says, well, you just do good to your fellow man. They can't all be right. So listen, I had a guy ask me recently. I was witnessing to him, and he said, well, I believe science. And as we were talking, I said, well, Dakota, here's the problem. Science can only tell you that which is observable. You can only go based off observation. But the problem is the realm of heaven or hell is beyond observation. God is beyond observation. So if you live your whole life and you die without forgiveness of sins and now you meet God, you say, wait a minute, I put all my trust in science, but science is limited in what it can tell you. And so are you willing to stake all of eternity on that? He said, yeah, I guess that wouldn't make much sense, would it? He said, let me ask you something. So do you believe that, like, Jesus is the only way to heaven? What do you think about Islam or Scientology or whatever else? Fair question, isn't it? I said, well, listen, Dakota, if the Bible is true, and I believe with all my heart it is, and if Jesus is who he says he is, he declared, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means you don't get to heaven through Muhammad. You don't get to heaven through Scientology. There's no other way. Now, I said, I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't come primarily to start up a religion. He came to save sinners. He wants to save the Muslim. He wants to save the Buddhist. He wants to save the Scientologist. He wants to save the atheist and the agnostic. But he declared, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way, and Jesus is the way. Amen. I want to tell you, that type of message in our pluralistic society does not sit well with people. It did not sit well with people in Jesus' day either. They thought they could get to heaven by keeping the law. And he's telling, if you don't have me, you don't have life. Go back to 61. When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at, he said to them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now let's think through these verses as we're working our way through. I always want to let the scripture speak for itself. And I will tell you, I was a bit perplexed by this when I was working my way through. Okay, does what I say offend you? I understand that. That means, does it cause you to stumble? Does it cause you to be tripped up? But then he says in verse 62 there, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now that seemed a little bit out of context. I thought, well, what's that got to do with the question at hand? Well, tell me, always start with the obvious. Where was Jesus Christ before he came to earth, folks? He was in heaven, okay? Remember this, Jesus did not come into existence when he was born of Mary there in Bethlehem. He is forever God. He is forever the Word. In fact, the Bible declares there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. 1 John 5:7. The Bible tells us we're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus is forever God. He is forever the Son of God, but he became man when he was born of Mary there in Bethlehem. Okay, now, that being said, what if I go back where I was before? Okay, so what if I ascend up to heaven? It began to dawn on me. Have you ever worked trying to disciple somebody? I appreciate your theme this year. I was looking up on the screen before the service and making disciples. Okay, so you work to disciple people. And all of a sudden, they get off track. They start to be exposed to some kind of bogus doctrine, some kind of destructive thinking. And you say, wait a minute, have you thought about these scriptures? Have you thought about this verse? Have you thought about this? Oh, I didn't know that. And you're thinking, you know, glad we could get back to the scripture to get them corralled back on track. And you're thinking, you know, what if somebody's not around to disciple him? Okay, Jesus is the one teaching his own followers. He's the greatest teacher ever. He's eternal God. He says, fellas, if you're perplexed, I'm still here among you. What are you going to do when I'm ascended back to heaven? You don't have me to ask anymore. If you're confused, ask me. That's why I'm here. Look at verse 63. He then goes to the foundation of our faith. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there's some of you that believe not. Okay, let's pause for a minute. The words I speak, they're spirit and they are life. Now notice he says, the Spirit quickeneth. Normally when you think of the Spirit, who do you think about when you think of the Spirit? Who are we talking about normally? The Holy Spirit. Now you notice here, Spirit is lowercase. And I don't believe in this context he's talking about the Holy Spirit, because of the latter part of the verse. The words that I speak unto you, they're what? They're spirit and they're life. In the context, the Spirit here is referring to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That's in Romans 10:17. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. 1 Timothy 2:15, from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So a person is born again through the influence of the Word of God, the seed of God's Word. All right? The words I speak, their spirit, their life. But then he says this in 64, but there's some of you, some of the group following him, some of you believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed and who should betray him. Now, without going off onto a tangent on the foreknowledge of God, let me just say here, I've heard some people go to seed over God's foreknowledge. And you think, well, how could you overemphasize any quality of God? Well, I've heard some people say that if God foreknows it, it must be foreordained. Well, just in a short challenge to that thinking, I want you to ponder this thought. Did God know that Satan would sin, yes or no? Well, certainly he knew. Now, did God foreordain Satan to sin? Some say he did. I don't believe that. The scripture says this, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That's in James 1, 13 to 16. Okay, now, if you say that God foreordained Satan to sin, you have a real theological problem. Now, understand this. God's foreknowledge does not mean that God just pulls the levers and makes everything happen. Realize this. God's foreknowledge, is trying to explain that to us would be like you or me trying to teach calculus to a kindergartner. In fact, it'd be like you trying to teach calculus to me. Calculus is a legitimate mathematical science, but if you try to explain it to me, okay, it'd be over my head, and I'm 6'6". It would still be over my head. Now, trying to explain God to us is almost impossible. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways, past finding out, Romans 11, 33 declares. Okay, so God's foreknowledge is based on all the variables. He knows the opportunities we have. He knows this. He's not willing that any should perish. In fact, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Back in 1987, I had the privilege to travel with Dr. Ron Comfort, Evangelist Ron Comfort, and did an internship with him. And I remember something that Dr. Comfort would say frequently. Light obeyed increases light. Light disobeyed brings darkness. So when we respond to light, we are given more light. But when we harden our hearts against it, boy, the vision becomes dimmer. We don't want to see it. Okay, so Jesus is saying, look, there's some of you that believe not. That's why he said, I told you, nobody can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Go back to verse 44. It's in the same text, so you'll see the context here. John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Understand this. When a person gets saved, there's the drawing work of God. That's what God does. And there's the dependence from the heart of man. As God's word begins to work in, the Holy Spirit begins to bring conviction. The Bible says that we are begotten of God through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. What's that mean? Sanctification of the Spirit is the Spirit setting you apart, working your heart, singling you out, drawing you. I believe he wants to do that with all men. But then there has to be belief of the truth. So it's like conception when the egg and the seed come together, you have life conceived. Okay, you have the seed of the word, and you have a heart prepared by the Spirit of God. Both have to come together for there to be life. God does the preparing. God does the drawing. We have to do the proclamation. We got to tell people the word of God. How will they be saved without a preacher? So that's our job to tell them. So we tell them, God saves them, and we work together in tandem. I believe this with all my heart. God wants all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. I hope you believe that. Now notice in verse 65. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given of him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Okay, so we have the crucial question. What about you? You know, I remember reading excerpts from a book called The Fall of the Evangelical Nation. And the writer said 94% of young people who grow up in Bible preaching churches drop out by the time they're 20 years old. By the time they would be halfway through college. 94%. Well, evangelicalism is a broad tent. That would be anybody, you know, that says they believe the gospel, believe the Bible's the word of God. I wonder, what about in our fundamental churches? You know, what are churches that are committed to the fundamentals of the faith? I read the Gallup surveys, the George Barna poll. I remember reading Ken Ham's book, Already Gone. Same statistics. About 9.5 out of every 10 kids that grew up in a church like yours drop out by the time they're 20 years old, and only 12% of those who dropped out ever come back. Have you seen that happening? You think, why? Well, Ken Ham suggests, and I think it's tenable, that part of the problem is we teach the Bible sometimes as if it were stories. But you know, I think there might be another problem. Some grew up with cultural Christianity, but never have Bible Christianity. Now please understand, whenever I preach on this particular matter, I don't want to cause a Christian to doubt his salvation. I've been through that. That's not a pleasant place to be. Can a Christian doubt his salvation? Yes. The Bible talks about those who've forgotten that they were purged from their old sin. A genuine Christian doubt his salvation? You can. Okay? We don't want that to happen. But on the other hand, I'm very concerned about people that grow up in the culture of Christ, but they never knew Christ. See, the gospel declaration, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. But notice this. It is that gospel by which you're saved unless you believe in vain. What's that mean, believe in vain? Well, go with what you know. The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, how? In vain. What does in vain mean there? Flippantly, without due respect, without due thought. So what does it mean to believe in vain? You can intellectually know the gospel, but never have personally appropriated the gospel. That's what that little pamphlet is talking about, missing heaven by 18 inches. What a travesty it would be to grow up in a culture like this, where you're in church, you're hearing that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, but you never personally received him. It'd be like sitting to the banquet feast, but never cutting up the food and taking a bite. You could starve while looking at the food on the table. And I am that living bread, Jesus said. So finish with this. What are the responses then? Notice this. We've looked at the crisis point. We've looked at the crucial question. Now the last one is this. The conscious choice. The conscious choice. Look at verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. All right, notice two choices depicted by two different disciples here. The conscious choice, I wrote down letter A, Peter, a response of devotion. A response of devotion. I want to ask you, was Peter a devoted follower of the Lord? Yes. In fact, did Peter believe the things essential to being saved? Well, yeah, in fact, we know that from internal evidence. We don't have time, but if I were to take you to John chapter 20, verse 31, John gives us the purpose statement for his book. The purpose statement for the book of John. He says, many other signs truly that Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written, here's the why, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So when Peter asked him, will you go away? Peter says, where would we go? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Based on internal evidence from John, did Peter know what was essential to be saved? Yes. Was Peter what we would call a believer? Yes. Hey, let me ask you this. Did Peter later deny the Lord? Yes. Remember this. Peter's was a response of devotion, but the best of men are men at best. We are not kept because of our commitment to God. We are eternally secure because of God's commitment to us. Kept by the power of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on him that sent me, he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's in John 5:24. And let me tell you, that is why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. I don't believe in eternal security because I'm a Baptist. I believe it because the Bible says when you've believed on the Son, he is passed from death unto life. Now, if you had eternal life but lost it, would it really be eternal? No. When you have it, you already are passed from death unto life. You already have eternal. It's not on layaway. You have it now and will forever have it. So Peter wasn't saved because of his commitment to God. He was saved because of God's devotion to him. And so are all of us. So we have Peter, a response of devotion. But then we have Judas, a response of defection. Now the word defect is like leaving one's country, denouncing one's citizenship, going to another place. You know, it's like this week with the Manchester bombings in England. I've heard plenty of people say, those people who left their country, got training in another land, and came back to do harm, they should have their passports revoked. They should be sent back to the country that they departed to, and the passport should be burned. And you know what? I agree. Now, if you're going to do harm to your own country, that is nothing but betrayal. That's what Judas did. Jesus announced, look, one of you will betray me. Now, this was not an outside job. This was an inside job. Isn't this interesting? When Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, none of them looked down the row at Judas and went, oh, yeah. We had a feeling about that guy. Nobody suspected Judas. In fact, they all said this, Lord, is it I? You talking about me? They sooner suspected themselves than they did Judas Iscariot. What a thought. You can deceive some of the people some of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. And so Judas's response of defection, Jesus says, "Haven't I chosen you 12? Yet one of you shall betray me." He spake of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. He it was that should betray him, being one of the 12, one of that inner circle. You know, let me finish with this. Years ago, I heard a story about a woman who was traveling by stagecoach across central England. And she was in the company of one other man in the stagecoach. The woman was a Christian, so to pass the time, she was singing hymns. And one of the songs she sang was "Come Thou Fount." Many of you know the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." One of the lines said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." She turned to the man who was traveling with her and said, "Sir, I wonder, what do you think of my song?" His response shocked her. He said, "Madam, I am the unhappy individual who wrote that song many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds to feel now like I felt then." You might be thinking, who was this guy? His name was Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson was left an orphan when his father passed away when Robert was 8 years old. Robert worked in barber shops and other places trying to scrape out a living. He got saved hearing the preaching of George Whitefield. In fact, he heard Whitefield thunder, "The wrath to come, my hearers, the wrath to come." It was 3 years later he finally submitted to the gospel message and trusted Christ as his Savior. Robert Robinson then went on to become a pastor. He pastored several different congregations. He wrote the song, "Come Thou Fount." But you know, those words I just quoted from that woman, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it," was admitting the own frailty of his heart. When she met him, he was in a backslidden state. Here's a preacher in a backslidden state. And God used his own words to convict his heart. You know, as we think about the title today and the reason I pulled out the "for sale" sign, some would look at Judas and say, what a travesty that Judas sold out Jesus Christ. You know, the real tragedy was that Judas was the one for sale. But let's put aside Judas this morning and let's think, why did the scripture record this incident? You know, the question for us is, are you for sale? In fact, I want you to think of this. If every member at Worth Baptist were just as strong and dynamic a Christian as you are, if everyone were as committed a soul winner, if everyone were as committed to giving, if everyone were as committed to being faithfully in the services as you are, how strong would this church be? Would you want to be a member at Worth Baptist? Hey, here's the question. Are you for sale or are you sold out? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, it's common for us to remember people who are willing to make the ultimate sacrifice that we might be free as a nation, and we do so with gratitude this Memorial Day weekend. We express our gratitude to the living many times, and they say, "Well, I'm not the one who died." We can't tell the dead thank you, but we are grateful for those who are willing to put their life on the line if need be. Thank you. The greatest memory of all, the greatest debt of gratitude we have is to the Savior, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again that we might be saved through him. Please open eyes and work in hearts as we've already asked. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you this. How many of you can say, thank God there came a day in my life that I understood this. I could never get to heaven based on my devotion to God. I could never be good enough. I could never work hard enough. I've already sinned against God. I can't undo the wrongs I've done. There came a point in my life that I realized I'll never get me to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can get me to heaven. I believed on him as my personal Savior. I believed that he died on the cross, shedding his blood as a payment for my sins. I believe that he was buried, that he truly died, and I believe he bodily rose again from the dead, and that was what it took to save me. In simple faith, I called upon him to be my Savior. If that's true, would you hold up your hand? How many of you this morning have that testimony? Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ has become my Savior, and I can testify, yes, I know him. Many, many hands. Just raise your hand if you know that to be true. Amen. Okay. You may put them down. Some of you right now might be thinking, well, that's rather awkward to have a preacher ask you to raise your hand about where you stand with God. Dear friend, listen to me. If you think this is awkward, what do you think it's going to be like to stand before God one day? Pastor Barber quoted from the scripture in John chapter 20 and 21, what it's going to be like for those who do not know the Lord, who've never received his forgiveness for the sins. He says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friend, listen. We don't talk about hell because it's a tool of intimidation. Who would want to join a church because they preach about hell? No one will tell you here that joining this church can save you. No, no, no. No Baptist church can save you. Nobody else's church can save you. Only Jesus can save you. Why would we talk about the miserable destruction of those who die without Christ? I'll tell you why I talk about it. If it hadn't been for Jesus, that's the destiny I would be facing. I'd be headed to hell. And I know this, God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to perish. That's why Christ became man, that you might be saved through him. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Is there anyone in the auditorium you'd say, please pray for me? I do not know if I've ever received God's forgiveness of sins. I want to receive his forgiveness. I want to come to Christ for acceptance into God's family. I want to be forgiven. The Bible calls it being saved, being born again. Here's how it comes. You trust Jesus to cleanse you of all sin and give you a right relationship with God. You say, I want that. I want him. Is there anyone you'd say, preacher, that's my need. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand this morning? Pray for me. Yes, is there anybody else? I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure where I stand with God. I don't know if I've ever accepted him as my Savior. Anybody like that this morning? Pray for me. I don't know. I do not know the Lord is my personal Savior. If you're not sure, Pastor will be right here at the front. During this time of invitation, I invite you to do this. I invite you to come forward. You'll see other people coming. And come up and say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Can someone show me how? And we will point you to Jesus Christ. We'll show you from what the Bible says how you can trust the Lord to be your very own Savior. He wants to save you. Will you let him? So meet Pastor Gillett here at the front. You say to him, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I need to be saved. And he'll show you. He'll show you how to be saved. Now, how many of you today would say, I'm a Christian? But as God was working in my heart through the message, what I realize is too many areas of my life have been up for sale. I'm bought with a price. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus. But there have been areas I have yielded to the enemy. I've yielded like God, like I'm not God's property. And God convicted my heart. I've been up for sale. Would you raise your hand? Some area of my life, God's been convicting me. I'm not devoted to him. I'm not what I need to be in my walk with the Lord. How many, as we went through the question, if everybody at Worth Baptist were just as strong a Christian as you, you say, ouch, I was convicted. I need to get growing. I need to be moving forward in my devotion to the Lord, my walk with him. Anybody here say, yeah, that was the question that really God used in my own heart, okay? Would y'all look up my way? I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to do an invitation. I'm glad your church still does invitations. I believe firmly in invitations. And here's why I believe in invitations. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to whom? Humble. Yeah, it's humbling to bow the knee at the altar. It's humbling to bow before the Lord, but it's so needful. I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to play this morning, and I'm going to ask with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if God's worked in your heart through a specific point in this message you heard today, would you come? If you need to be saved, would you meet Pastor here? I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Don't know where I stand with God. Am I for sale or am I sold out? You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. God not only saves you, he's the one that does the sanctifying in you. Same blood that saves you is the blood that sanctifies you. You say, Lord, I need cleansing. I need growth. I need your work in my heart. Others need to come, would you?